During our Sunday school hour, but it is still part of the conference. We welcome some visitors that are here for the conference. So let's begin with a short word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word that tells us about you and your heart of passion for your glory and your heart of love for us. Help us to have a passion for you. Teach us this morning now, Father, about having a true passion and not a false one. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your copies of the Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. I've been looking at various aspects of spiritual passion this week, but these sort of messages could be misunderstood by some people. When we talk about passion, some people misunderstand it and they misapply it, and they develop a false religious passion. So we're going to look at that this morning, point out a few biblical principles, and give you some safeguards. If there is a true passion for God, there are various kinds of false religious passion, and it falls down to two categories, and we'll reserve our comments for one of them in particular, and a few things toward the end, time permitting. So look at 1 Corinthians 12, the first few verses. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And this is the key one here. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Look at the two phrases there in verse 2. You were carried away, but you were led. They were like passionately led by their emotions in the wrong direction with these pagan idols. We keep using the term passions in this conference to remind you these are emotions, part of our will, that help us to believe, love, or whatever, something in a very passionate emotional way. Is to be used for God in God's way, not for self. And we've seen mainly concentrating on true religious passions, but then there are also passions in the wrong sense of the term. And we're going to kind of concentrate our comments this morning on that. Someone has said it's like love. Being in love with love rather than being in love with that person. And there are people that are in love with love. Some men, some women, they love the thrill of that. And for example, some men get a rush from that and then they move on to another girl and to another. And some girls, one guy, love feelings. Then they forget the guy and they like the feelings and then they move on to someone else. They are in love with love, not in love with people. Some people are like that religiously. They go from one church, get a big high, then they go to another and believe something completely different, but they get a charge out of that. Then they go, we had a lady like that church I went to at seminary. She made the rounds, and she, I like it here. And we won't see her for 5 weeks. Well, where do you go in between? Well, I go to the Jehovah's Witnesses and to the Baha'i and the Unitarians. And every time it's, I like this here. She's in love with love. She's in love with false passionate religious feelings. You take the point. Now, for some people, in Christian circles, worship is measured simply by its high emotional level, not its content, not its biblical basis. And I knew an elderly woman. In fact, she was my grandmother. She's now with the Lord. She was a believer, but she didn't have too much discernment, but she would watch certain preachers on TV. And you know the sort, very emotional, bright lights in the music. And she'd say, such and such was my favorite preacher. Why do you like him? Oh, he can really preach. Well, what does he say? She could never really describe it. But boy, he gets going and hits that pulpit and he does this jumping and dancing across the thing. Oh, can he preach? And I'd hate to say, that's not preaching if he doesn't really say anything. He was hollering and quoting a few Bible verses, but then other church services, emotional music. And you know this one, it's always swaying and it moves you emotionally, but there's no content because people aren't paying attention to the content and the words. And we know that in that kind of context, it's like the emotions take over and the mind is clicked off. No discernment, no intake. It's all emotions. And then you've known people that come out of that and then they say, "Boy, we really had church today. Woo, boy." And say, "Well, what did you sing?" "I don't know, but it moved me." "What did the preacher say?" "Don't know, but boy, we really had church." And then they come to a church like ours or like Brother Pollard's and some others. And they say, "This isn't church. This isn't worship." Why? Because it doesn't buzz their emotional clicker. Because we want to worship God with the mind as well as with the heart. And they're not used to that. So they think, "Well, this isn't true religion." They want to go back to the cotton candy religion instead of the meat. You know, what's the difference? Meat is nourishing. What's cotton candy? Inflated sugar. Sugar high. No nutrition, no content, but people like that. That's what we're looking at now. Religious emotionalism, false religious passion, no real content to it. And often the content that's there is not biblical. They mistake religious emotion with true spirituality. That's what I'm saying now. I hope you young people realize that. A lot of churches have a veneer of deep religion, and all it is religious emotionalism, no true spirituality. You see, high religious emotions are no guarantee of valid spiritual experience. If you're taking note, please write that down and underline it. I'll repeat it. High religious emotions of themselves are no guarantee of valid spiritual experience. Please read Jonathan Edwards' classic, Religious Affections, and he gives you several marks from the Bible of what validates religious experience, religious emotion. And he says that high emotions are of themselves no guarantee that it's a valid spiritual experience. Valid spiritual experience is measured by how close it is to the Scriptures and the marks that it lays down of true marks of godliness. Years ago, I heard a very godly man say this: "It doesn't matter how high you jump. What matters is how straight you walk when your feet hit the ground." Such emotionalism. And there's a difference between emotions and emotionalism. You see, we're not saying that there's no place for emotions. We've been talking about that in this conference. Difference between emotions and emotionalism. And false religion, religious passion is simply religious emotionalism. It doesn't have the proper foundation in sound biblical teaching. They would be the sort that would love what I said yesterday about loving God with the heart, but not with the mind. And then others, it's all mind but no heart, but God made us a unity and wants all. But this is the sort that just goes straight for the emotions. Then there are those that misuse that text where Jesus said we are to worship in spirit and truth. Well, they minimize the truth. They just want all spirit. For them, spirit is emotions. But God made us both, and that's why it says in the Bible, our worship with the spirit and with the mind. Now, this sort of thing, some have said it's all heat, no light, or emotions without truth. It's also subject to emotional manipulation rather than solid Bible truth. What God says in the Bible, the Spirit takes, drives it into our hearts, and that is the mechanism. It's not wildfire, it's fire under control of the Holy Spirit. Not emotional manipulation, which a lot of churches do, because they are often using mechanisms that even hypnotists will use. Some churches, it's almost a form of mass hypnotism. Mind control, going into the emotions. And I see some heads nodding. You've seen that sort of thing. People come out in a daze. Their mind has been turned off. And that's what hypnotism is, turning off the mind under the control of someone else. The preacher, the worship leader, the youth leader. And this often leads a person astray because he... By the way, some people get into this because they're overreacting to a cold, formalistic, dry kind of preaching, teaching, singing that's dry, that's passionless. That overreacts against this other kind. The truth is in the middle. There are errors on both sides of this road. So some people overreact to that, to dry religion, and other people it's the other way around. So don't swing back and forth. Go for the biblical middle. Now, there is a true, valid religious emotion, but not emotionalism. The difference is to be found in its basis and its nature. For example, we keep telling you about control and self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So those that get out of control and say, this is the Spirit, no, that cannot be a move of the Spirit if you are out of control, because self-control is a mark of the Holy Spirit. And you can't say, well, I couldn't help myself. But a lot of churches, that's what it is. It's a religious frenzy where they're out of control. And they say, well, I just couldn't help myself. That's not God. A friend of mine told me something that happened to him once in one of these meetings, and he was not a charismatic, but he wanted into some of their services. By the way, this morning's message is not charismatic bashing, but you'll see what I mean when I get later to that. Anyway, this man, who is very well grounded in the Bible, but kind of curious, what goes on in those Pentecostal churches? He went there and he got swept up into the frenzy. And he just kind of left his discernment at the doorstep, and he got caught up. Next thing you know, he was rolling on the ground, making noises and all sorts of stuff. And then he said, I thought I was speaking in tongues and saying all this stuff. And I said, I finally found it. I have arrived. Oh, and he was just speaking in tongues. And he figured, well, they're turning out the lights, time to go home. And he went to get on the bus, and he couldn't stop speaking in tongues. Now, a lot of charismatic leaders would say, he's really got it. The Spirit is in complete control. He can't stop. He tried to get on the bus to try to buy a ticket and couldn't even tell the person in English where he was going. And they thought he was a nutcase. And they ushered him and tried to find a policeman, and he couldn't stop. And he got scared, because he had got so caught up in the religious frenzy, he couldn't even talk English anymore. He says, Kurt, I was terrified. I don't know if I was demon-possessed or if they had put LSD in the communion cup or what. He says, I was out of control and I was scared. Finally, I went home and my mother calmed me down and we prayed. And eventually, and he says, I'm never going back to that again. Now, that's an extreme case, but Brother Jeff, you probably heard stories like that. Myra, there are other ones like this that happen when it gets way out of control. Notice the word control. Now, the biblical examples, like here in Corinth, they'd come out of a pagan background where religious emotionalism and frenzy was part and parcel of Corinthian pagan worship. You were expected to get caught up and out of control. And when they became Christians, they were used to that. So this was what one writer called the Corinthian catastrophe, the misuse of these gifts after the way that they were used to. Now, this has been seen in other places in Scripture. In the Old Testament, you remember there's a, call him a prophet in quotation marks, named Saul. And it says, is Saul amongst the prophets? He's beginning to prophesy. But you remember that one incident when he got carried away and he went and visited with a true prophet named Samuel, and Samuel was prophesying, and Saul got so caught up, it says that he took off all of his clothes and was rolling around on the ground. You know, I see people rolling around in ground churches, but I wonder when they're going to start pulling off their clothes. But Saul did that. He got caught up. Well, false religious passion. Then there's that girl in Acts 16 that when Paul and Silas came to town and preached, she got involved in that. And she was going up and down the streets hollering, screaming, these men are preaching the way of Christ. That was false religious passion, really under the control of the demon. And, you know, there would be people that say, she's got it. But Paul didn't see that. He said, there's something wrong here. This isn't true religious passion. So he saw that it is actually demon inspired. Well, those are just a few examples from the Scripture. Well, let's give a few examples that we could find in churches today. For example, mysticism, even Christian mysticism. What's mysticism? In one phrase, it's this: turn off your mind and feel your way to God. That's borrowed from Eastern mysticism, because that's exactly what Buddhism teaches, for example. It has no place in the Christian life. Love the Lord your God with your mind as well as your heart. 1 Corinthians 14:13, which is right in the heart of where he's talking about spiritual gifts. This ought to be written on the door of every Pentecostal church. Quote, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. Singing shouldn't be like some emotional mantra where the words don't matter. No, use the words, the mind, the understanding. Secondly, there is what's called sacralism or sacramentalism. Where you've been in these sort of churches where it's not rolling around the ground and stuff like that, but it's another kind of bypassing of the mind, and it affects the emotions with these sort of things. Chanting. I'm talking about in Christian churches. Incense, candles, holy oil, holy water, crucifixes, gestures, stained glass windows, special religious garments. Someone has said this whole movement is the bells and smells movement, the lust of the nose. But what happens is it affects your senses. And people go to this and they say, I don't understand. You know, in some of the old, Myra, remember some of the old Latin masses? You didn't understand a word, but you were bombarded with stained glass windows, incense, bowing, kneeling. It's keeping you moving and all this. It affects your body, not your mind, no discernment. And I'm not just talking about Catholicism. There's a modern movement today in evangelical churches to go in for all this. And they'll say, but you find something like that in the Old Testament. With all the details in the priest's garments, and you did have incense and all these other things. Old Testament, in the infancy of the people of God. In the New Testament, it is conspicuous by its absence. Chanting, incense, candles, nothing like that in the New Testament, but very simple, Bible-based preaching, worship, and so forth. Next, here's something particularly prevalent amongst so-called evangelical churches. Religious entertainment. Not worship, but it goes for the jugular. It goes for the emotions, such as in the music. In the music, content isn't, well, it may be there, it may not be there, but that's not the main thing. It's the emotions. Can I give you some examples of their kind of music? What is characterized by it? Simple repetition, very basic. The singing involves heavy breathing, and you know the sort. Pounding of the drums, rising crescendos of emotions, and people think less and less and feel more and more. You know what's also come in? Dancing. Light shows. And on in this. I remember talking with one man in town who said he was a Christian but probably wasn't, and I invited him to our church, and he says he's been going to another church, and I won't name which church in town. And I said, what's it like? And he let up. He said, it's the best free show in town. Man, they got the music going and people dancing. He's talking about a church. And he says, and they got all the bright lights flashing on and off. I said, no, you're not talking about some disco or nightclub. No, no, no. Man, is the best show in town. And I said, well, what did the preacher preach about? Oh, I don't know, but man. And he kept saying, the best free show in town. And I described ours, and he yawned. He said, well, that doesn't interest me. Reading the Bible? Hearing preaching? Didn't interest him. But boy, he got a religious charge out of this other church. Well, let me give you a little editorial on this. Been there, done that. Early in my Christian life, I was into this. I was into comparable things before I was a Christian. And I won't name them, but at least two other people in this congregation this morning know where I'm going with this. On the other side of the stage, we know what it's like how to manipulate people emotionally. I did light shows, to my shame, before I was a Christian. I knew how to do lights in such a way to manipulate people to do stuff to take over their emotions. Could get them to get into a frenzy, not religiously, but sexually, and do things that you would not believe with lights. Musicians know how to do certain kind of musical arrangements, singing in a certain way, hitting certain kinds of chords, hitting drums in a certain way, manipulating everybody out there. And in my wildest dreams back then, friends, I never, ever thought that sort of stuff would come into evangelical churches. And it is very popular today. Go in there, they're doing the same light shows I was doing, the same musical rhythms, the same emotionalism. May it never be. What? That's false religious passion with a passion. And yet, if you ask them whether they believe, well, they'll say they believe evangelical teachings, but they're swept up in this movement. So be forewarned. Now, a lot of this is very rife in Pentecostalism. Now, I'm not saying all Pentecostalism. Even when I was in that movement as an early Christian, I knew that there were some very wise Pentecostal leaders. I went to a Pentecostal Bible college. And I did a pastoral internship under a very wise, godly Pentecostal leader that did not stand for emotionalism or this other extremes. He would put a stop to it. He would be very wise and godly, but he would be in the minority among many in that movement. Now, you know some of the examples of how this takes over in these churches. Slain in the Spirit, what used to be called holy rolling. The Toronto movement of hysterical laughter, making animal noises. If this is new to some of you, this has been around for years. It's common in certain churches, making animal noises, running around the church, jumping. You know, I just got to release this energy, religious frenzy. But friends, this is no laughing matter. This is serious. And they think this is pleasing to God. It's not pleasing to God. That's why Paul had to rebuke the Corinthians. But fortunately, there are some that see this in that movement and are trying to stop it. Then there is another movement, not in Pentecostal churches or the high sacramentalist ones, but in some fundamentalist churches, what's called revivalism. Not revival, revivalism. They want to go for the emotional displays. And they'll say, well, when Jonathan Edwards preached, people were weeping and holding on to the pillars. That's what they want. They don't want the content of what Edwards was preaching or how people respond in their hearts. They want the outward displays. You find that with Charles Finney and others back then and people today that are promoting revivalism. Not true spiritual fire, but wildfire. And if you study historically, you always see where there is true revival fire, there is always revivalistic wildfire. All the difference in the world. And there are some that reject true revival because all they've seen is revivalism. Probably for every one you hear about that's true, there'll be 100 that's not true. So don't lump the baby with the bathwater and throw them both out. But wildfire in the name of revival. We got revival, and all you find is wildfire. Pandemonium. And I've heard preachers telling me stories of this. And boy, we had revival. And I said, well, what was it like? Man, the preacher was so excited. He was jumping on the pulpit. People were falling on the ground. I'm not talking Pentecostal churches. I heard one preacher say, yeah, you know, such and such is this kind of pent-up deacon. He really got it going. And he ran over to one of the posts in the church. And he was treeing the devil like a dog treeing a coon. He was barking at the devil. And he thought this was good. It's emotionalism. Wrong. And yet they'd say, this is revival. Pandemonium. If you want to look it up, study James Davenport and the Cane Ridge Revival. How do we evaluate this? Emotionalism is of the flesh, not of the spirit. And because sin dominates our flesh, it knows how to counterfeit this and make it look like the real thing when it's not. Sometimes this religious frenzy has sexual overtones, and they'll say, man, this is the Spirit. It's not the Spirit. You've been in those sort of churches and say, man, was the Spirit with us? Maybe, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. May have been your flesh, may have been the demon, may have been just some emotional release. Often people that are promoting and involved in this are the sort that need some big emotional release once a week. And if they don't get it in the bars and the honky-tonks, they'll get it in church. They need a big emotional release. But not in the church, not in this church. Shouldn't be. Then I guess the most extreme in this, in certain Christian circles, are what is generally called fanaticism. Now, that is actually a technical psychological term comparable to religious mania. And if it doesn't find an outlet in religion, it'll find it in other things. It's an obsessive mania. It used to be called enthusiasm in a certain way. It's like delusions and people claiming to have visions. And probably the best summary of this, someone said, is when you have little knowledge, you increase your emotional commitment to it. And it's excessive emotional dedication without a proper biblical foundation. It often appeals to people, sadly, that are already emotionally disturbed. Fanaticism. And you read about extreme cases of this. I have a clipping somewhere in one of my files about some people, and they thought they were casting out a demon, and they got fanatically involved in this, and they were thinking to get the demon out, you had to beat that poor girl, and then the girl ended up dying. And they were arrested. They said, well, this was the spirit. They were caught up in fanaticism. What happens when religious emotionalism takes over? Some people get burnt out in this. That are very involved in it. But as we all know, we only have so much emotions, we can get burnt out on that. Just like you have a hangover from getting drunk, people get burnt out on this. And some people feel that they've been emotionally raped in this. They took an advantage of. And often people that get burnt out in this, they, just like what Jeff was saying to the young people, you need that extra kick, that extra buzz, like with drugs or sex. And emotional mania gets like that. And some people get caught up. They want more and more and more. And then they burn out. Then they stop going to church. And often they turn on Christianity with a vengeance. They were never saved. They were only caught up in emotionalism. Pastors have to pick up the pieces sometimes. Pastors need to guide their people. Sometimes as a pastor, I have to deal with someone that's coming to the church and says he comes from that background, or he may be well-meaning, but he's somewhat naive. And I have to gently and wisely say, well, let's see what the Bible says about this. For pastors, I would say wisely, gently, biblically lead them, guide them. When someone will say, I've had some new experience, Pastor, or maybe to you that aren't pastors, maybe someone in your family or someone you know, maybe in your dorm will say, boy, you know, I used to be like you, but, you know, I went to this church and, man, they've got something over there. The bell smells jumping or whatever. Man, won't you come along with me? You need to have the discernment to say, is it biblical? And if it's not, stay away and help lead that person back to the biblical way and know the difference. Now, some of them, I think, are well-meaning but somewhat naive. That's like I say in my early Christian life when I was in some of that. I said, well, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Religious emotionalism is childish. Sometimes it's some well-meaning but naive believers are involved in that, but they need to grow up, and in some cases, get out. But we need to wisely and gently show them the truth by the Bible. And don't accept everything that they say is valid simply because they say it. Charge their emotions. You want to look to see, did it produce the fruit of the Spirit? Is it biblical? Well, that's basically the false religious passion in a Christian context. Let me just say a few words in passing about non-Christian false religion, religious passions, such as the Corinthians before they became Corinthian Christians. They were involved in paganism, and you can study any sorts of reference books to see what sort of religion that was. Worship of Aphrodite or these other pagan gods usually involved religious frenzy. There is false religion, religious passion in Christianity, but usually in non-Christianity. Most of them have some variety somewhere. You say, well, what about the Muslims? When they're not swinging swords in a frenzy, you've got the Sufis. Who are the Sufis? The whirling dervishes. And they work themselves up into a self-hypnotic trance and frenzy. You find that in extremes of Islam. The Buddhists, this is all it is a form of mysticism, but of a very quiet nature. But what's the error in non-Christian religions? Well, it's religious emotions in the service of a false religion and a false God. Therefore, the whole thing is wrong. It doesn't have a good basis. It doesn't have a good expression. It's not true at all. Can you think of any biblical examples of a very fervent, passionate worship in the service of pagan gods? Come with me to Mount Carmel. Elijah, God's prophet, comes up there and challenges the Baal prophets And they get involved in this frenzy. Boy, you talk about religious frenzy. It says that they were jumping up on the altar. You know, I'm not quite sure. I've never quite seen that in Pentecostal or revivalist churches, but I imagine it's happened. They were jumping up on the altar, dancing, falling on the ground, and it says they even pulled out knives and swords and were cutting the blood and letting the blood go on the altar. And you can imagine what that did to them physically. You talk about a frenzy. Now, if you're going to validate religious truth by the high emotional level, we all need to join Baal worship, because it's hard to outbeat what they did. But when you see Elijah there, he didn't do anything like that. He did it God's way. He did a proper prayer. He laid out the altar in just God's ordained way. And he worshiped God in God's way. And he received the true fire from heaven, not the fanatical fire of false religious passion. Then there are the ones here in Corinth. Now look at the text again. They were led away, but what characterized Corinthian worship? You go back a couple of chapters earlier, chapter 10, verse 20. What was the driving force that gave electricity to the Corinthian frenzy? You know what it was? Demons. And that's what you find in false religious passion, not in the Christian context, but in the non-Christian context. Worship of Allah, Krishna, Vishnu, all these others is actually worship of demons. And in those religious services, the demons are involved in a variety of ways. Not only in the content, but in the worship style. That's why Christians should have nothing to do with that. And if you've ever visited them, even on a vacation, you say, I'm curious, huh? You know, we're in India, let's go to a Hindu temple. We're in Southeast Asia, let's go to a Buddhist place. Or go to Mexico, let's go to an old-fashioned Aztec temple and stuff like that. No, you're in the realm of the demonic there. My parents grew up in South Texas, and they used to tell me stories about Indians from the Midwest getting in their cars once a year and going to a certain little hill in South Texas. And my Uncle Bubba he and his friends used to go and hide behind the bushes and watch the American Indians do their ceremonies. You know what it was? They'd go out in the fields and they'd pick up the little peyote plants and eat the buds. You know what peyote is? Mescaline, first cousin of LSD. And they'd go into frenzies. And Uncle Bubba and his friends would die laughing. Look at them. They act like they're worse than drunks. They'd be crawling around, howling at the moon and making funny noises. That was part and parcel of American Indian religion. You find similar things in many other religions. The use of drugs in ancient Greek religion. But whether you use drugs or simply religious emotion, you find it in pagan religions. But it does not validate their beliefs. You probably all heard that phrase. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Others would say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're passionate. You can be sincerely wrong. You can be passionately wrong. Beware of the mystique of pagan religious services, people. It's very enticing emotionally. But so is a prostitute. Have nothing to do with pagan religions and don't let their religious emotions lure you in. And of course, Christians cannot have any ecumenical dialogue with that. If there's any dialogue, I would like to do it like Elijah did it with the people in his day. In other words, confrontation, not ecumenism. Okay, in the last 2 minutes as we close, let me give you the corrective. Number one, test all religious emotions by the Bible. The Bible is our yardstick to measure all things, says in Isaiah 8:20. It says, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. The Bible says, test all things, hold fast to that which is good. The Bible is God's objective test. Let me underscore this. It is His objective test. We do not use internal subjective tests like it felt good. It felt religious, therefore it must be God. That reminds me of that old song that actually set the record. Number one, 11 weeks in a row, number one. You remember the song, Debbie Boone? You remember the song? And she kept saying, it must be right because it feels so good. And that's what people think in religion. It must be the truth because I feel so good and it moves me religiously. Nope, it's not a subjective test. God gives us the only valid objective test, and that's the Bible. Nor is it simply, well, the Spirit led me, and I have heard leaders in these movements say the Spirit can close the Bible and make exceptions. If you ever hear that in a church, run as fast as you can and get out of there. And when they say the Spirit led me and He can make exceptions to the Bible, no, the Spirit never contradicts the Bible He inspired. Our brother Gary Gilly has written an excellent book on this. We have it in the book room entitled, Is That You, Lord? Because there are people that are saying, I get these feelings and these visions and stuff. Is that you, Lord? How can we possibly know? Checking our emotions? No. Check the Bible. Next, a corrective would be self-control. What characterizes false religious passion is lack of self-control. But as I keep saying, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And when they say this is a spirit and there's no self-control, that's not the Spirit. Yes, there is a valid place for religious fire, passion. It's the purpose of this conference. But like the old saying is, in fact, I read it again this week, fire can be a wonderful master, but a wonderful tool, but a terrifying master. Fire under control, like a welder's torch. You ever see it? You turn it on, it's blasting in every direction. That's wildfire. But when you tune it properly, it's very constructive. So you take the point. Now, in some cases, run from these. In other cases, turn on it and rebuke it and say, that's not biblical. Best of all, friends, replace false religious passion with true religious passion that is Bible-based, God-centered. Well, that's our study for this morning. I didn't want it to be too negative, but I thought it would be a very important corrective lest anybody misunderstand what we're doing and saying in this conference. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank You that Your Word is our yardstick, our only sure guide in everything good, righteous, true, or holy. Help us to have biblical discernment and to test all things. And if it's true, let us cling to it. If it is not, help us to let it go so that we can then truly cling to Your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.